Have you ever thought to yourself as a Christian, you know, am I doing enough? Am I really being the kind of Christian that I ought to be? Am I doing enough work? Am I doing enough service? Am I accomplishing enough for the Lord? I want to begin by looking at this parable in Luke chapter 18. And I want you to think about, as we read this parable, who do you relate to more? And I don't want you to think to yourself, oh, I know what the right answer is. I want you to try to be honest and objective, which I know is difficult for us to do. But just listen to this parable of Jesus. Beginning in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, he told them a parable to the people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Here's the parable. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went out to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Be honest with yourself. Are you more like the Pharisee or the publican? God, I thank you that I'm such a good person for you, and I'm such a wonderful Christian, and I'm not like all those worldly sinners, the homosexual and the thief. I'm not like the adulterer. I'm not like the drunkard or the drug addict. I'm a good person. God, aren't you happy that you have such a one as me as your servant? I mean, after all, I go to church twice a week, and I make sure that I put into the plate every time there's an opportunity. Though we may not say it that way, that mindset has crept into far too many of us. There is a real danger in developing an attitude that says, you know what, God, I think I'm doing pretty good. I've done enough for you. Paul warned us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, through the grace given to him, he says, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Humble yourself. Because as Jesus pointed out here, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled one day. It may not be in this life, but what a terrible time to finally be humbled when you stand before your Creator and Judge. Whereas those who humble themselves will be exalted. There is a real danger in developing an attitude of superiority, of self-righteousness, of thinking that we're better than what we actually are. Paul says, don't do that. But at the same time, I want us to be careful that we don't swing the pendulum too far in the opposite direction and begin to think that we are worthless, or to get down on ourselves too much. Paul goes right on in this text and says, but think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So don't think too highly of yourself, but also don't think too lowly of yourself. Think sober-minded about ourselves with sound judgment. And I'll tell you, that's something that can be difficult. In fact, it can be easy sometimes to think less of ourselves than what we ought to think, especially when we compare ourselves to others. Whether that be our fellow brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ that we live with today, or even when we look back into the scriptures and we look at biblical figures who have come before us, these fathers and mothers of faith. And we look at guys like Noah, who built an ark and saved humanity. Abraham, who pilgrimaged to a foreign land. Jacob, who fathered a nation. Moses, who then delivered the captives from bondage. Or Joshua, who led armies and toppled cities. And David, who vanquished giants. And Solomon, who built temples. And Esther, who became a queen and interceded on behalf of her people. Or Mary, who gave birth to the Lord and Savior. We look at guys like Paul, who traveled the known world, boldly proclaiming the gospel to the furthest extent of the Roman Empire, and we begin to think, what have I done in comparison? It feels like nothing in comparison. But I want to remind us that we need to be careful in our estimations of ourselves, especially when we hold up others as the standard. Paul would say this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, "For we are not bold as to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves," he says, "they are without understanding." They're measuring by the wrong standard. And we need to be careful of that. We need to be careful that when we measure ourselves, we don't measure ourselves against one another or against those who have come before us. They're not the standard. God is the standard. You know, I could point out that all of the people that I briefly mentioned, they all had their struggles. They all had their failures. They all went through periods of being unsuccessful. I mean, even that first guy, Noah, built an ark and saved humanity. Did you realize he only got seven other people to come with him on the ark? 100 years of preaching and only seven people saved. How successful was he? Pretty successful. But the other thing that's interesting to me is when we think back on historical figures, one of the things that we have a tendency to do is we have a tendency to remember only the highlights. Only the positive things that they accomplished. And they become bigger than life in our minds. And we forget that they also were human, just like us. They had struggles and shortcomings and difficulties along the way. But what's more, what we oftentimes forget about, is that none of those people accomplished what they did all on their own. They're the ones who were remembered because they're the ones who were out front. But what about all of the unsung heroes who helped them along their way? And here's what I want to make application for us today in the body of Christ. Is that we need to recognize that we're not all going to be out front, center stage, spotlight, being noticed. In fact, we don't have to be out front in order to do our part. There are different roles in the body of Christ, and not all of the roles fill the same function, but all are equally important. I'm going to put a few passages up here. We're going to kind of flip back and forth between some of these as we go along. But let's begin with this one in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 12. There the Apostle Paul says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body,' it's not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body,' it's not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member that lacked, so that there would be no divisions in the body, but that the members would have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? The answer is no. They don't all do the same thing because that's not the way God designed it. We have one body, but many different roles or functions within that body. The different roles and functions are not all the same. They're not intended to be, but they are all important to the proper functioning of the body. In fact, no part of the body really is more important than any other part of the body. You notice that in verses 14 through 16, the foot saying, I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. Or the ear saying, well, I'm not an eye, so I'm not a part of the body. Here again, we're not to think too lowly of ourselves. Well, because I'm not an eye or I'm not a hand, therefore I'm nothing. Or maybe to make direct application for us in the body of Christ. Because I don't teach a class, or because I can't get up and preach a sermon or lead a song or lead a public prayer, I'm of no use to the body. No, that's not true. We can't all have the same purpose, and we can't all perform the same role. Otherwise, where would the body be? Verse 17. Remember, we aren't intended to do the same thing. Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians, but turn over to Romans chapter 12. And in verse 3, we read it already, for though through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise those gifts accordingly. If prophecy, well, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We're not all intended to be able to do the same thing. But that's how the body works. All of the parts working together to fill their individual functions. And in case you ever wondered, why me? What am I doing here? What is my part? I don't have a part to play. You couldn't be more wrong. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and notice specifically verse 18. This is one of my favorite verses from this text. Paul says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. You are exactly where God wants you to be. And your part, your function, is essential to the proper working of the body. And I know that because if it wasn't essential, God wouldn't have put you here. We're all to be working together for the building up of the whole body. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, Paul says that God gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Certainly he gave some functions within the body to help equip the rest of the parts of the body to do the actual work of the building up of the body of Christ. But notice, it's not just the preacher's job, it's not just the apostle's job, it's not just the elder's job to do the building up of the body, it's the body's job to build itself up. He goes on in verse 13 and says that we are to do this until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. That's what causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so again, I'll say, we don't all have the same function, but we all have a vitally important function to play within the body of Christ. God puts you where you're at because he has a specific plan and purpose for you, a role, a mission, a task to fulfill, something that you bring to this body of Christ that nobody else can. Sometimes it's not always easy to figure out, though, exactly what is my role? What is my part? What function am I supposed to be filling in this local body of Christ? Well, did you notice here in verse 11 that he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers? When I look at those, we don't have apostles, except their written record in the Word of God. We don't have prophets, except for what they've written down and been preserved for us by the Holy Spirit. We don't have pastors, that is, elder teachers here among us, not in an official capacity anyway. One thing that this church does have is an evangelist. And so, whether I like it or not, whether you like it or not, one of my jobs is to try to help equip you to do the work of service. So, if you don't know what your job is, what your function is, what your role is to play in this body of Christ, let me help you. Let's get together. Let's figure that out. And I'll tell you, it's been my experience that sometimes we have to try some things, and not every try is a success. We say, oh, try teaching over here. Oh, that didn't work out so well. Oh, try serving over, But we keep trying. Eventually, we will find what it is that you're suited to do. Okay? So I'd be more than happy to work with you. In fact, I'm kind of been charged to do that by God's Word. It's an obligation on my part, but I am happy to try to help you with that. So if you're not sure what your role is, what your function is, let's get together. Let's talk about that. Let's see if we can't figure that out together so that you can do your part of the work of service that will contribute to the building up of the body of Christ. We might think to ourselves, though, okay, but how much do I have to do? How much do I need to do to really be able to make a difference? Well, let me answer it this way. You should do whatever you can do. Let's go to the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. This is hopefully relatively familiar to most of us, but I want to read it and I want to make just a couple of observations. When we think about, well, how much does God expect me to do? Beginning in verse 14, Jesus said, "It's just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability." And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and he gained 5 more. And in the same manner, the one who had received the 2 gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 came and brought the 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." The one who had received the 2 talents came and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one also who had received the 1 talent came and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid. And I went away and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I didn't sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. And from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You notice that the master gave the different slaves differing amounts of resources. 1 5, 1 2, 1 1. But did you notice in verse 15 that he gave to each according to his own ability? The master knew that the 5 talent guy could handle the 5 talents. He knew the 2 talent guy could handle the 2 talents, and he knew the 1 talent guy could only handle 1 talent. And if we extrapolate from the parable, each of them had the ability to double the amount that was entrusted to them. So the 1 talent guy had the ability to double that and turn it into 2 talents. But he didn't. And because of that, he is punished. He doesn't receive the award. He's cast out from the presence of the master. So here's 2 principles that we could see from this. Number 1, God does not expect more out of you than what you are able to do. But secondly, God will not accept less from you than what you are able to do. No more, no less. So what you can do is what you must do in your service to the Lord. And again, there. Notice if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are some things that we are all to do, right? We may not all be able to do the same things. We may not all be preachers or teachers or those who are merciful or those who are apostles or in the first century, those who could work miracles or things like that. But notice what he says in verse 31. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31, he says, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way." So he said, here's all these gifts, all of these functions within the body. Seek to have the greatest one that you can have, but here I'm going to share with you something that's greater than any of them. In verse 1 of chapter 13, he says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels," a pretty cool gift, "but I don't have love, I become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy," that's pretty awesome. In fact, Paul's already said that's one of the greater gifts. "If I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor," that's a pretty awesome thing to do, "but I don't have love. Even if I surrender my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing." And then he goes on and talks about what love looks like in verses 4 through 7. But notice in verse 8 he says, "Love never fails." Love is the greatest of all the gifts. And that is something that we all can be doing. In fact, if you go back over to Romans chapter 12, I think we ended in verse 8. where he had just listed these differing gifts according to the differing amount of grace, you know, serving and teaching and exhortation and giving and showing mercy. But notice he says in verse 9, and we get into now a list of things that we all can do. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Can you do that? Any of us can. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Is that a special gift? We can all do that. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Can we all be devoted to prayer? Absolutely. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Is that something we can all do? It is. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Is that something we can all do? Absolutely. So all of these things, all of these functions, all of these works, all of these contributions to the cause of Christ, I want you to understand that they are all just as important as any of the rest. The reality is, though, when we think about it from an earthly perspective, most of us within the body of Christ are going to end up filling what I'll call supporting roles. We're not going to be the person up front that gets all the attention. We're not going to be the one that everybody turns to with a question or for guidance or something like that. We're not going to be the main guy. Most of us are going to be supporting. But you realize, even guys like Aaron, the high priest, really, when you go back and study Aaron in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and into Deuteronomy, you realize that he is a secondary figure to Moses all the time. In Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 13, is when the Israelites have come out of Egyptian bondage before they've reached Mount Sinai, and they are attacked by the Amalekites. And Joshua goes out to lead the armies of Israel in battle. And Moses goes up onto the hill, and as long as Moses holds his arms up in the air, the Israelites are winning the victory. But Moses gets tired after a while, and his arms begin to droop. He can only hold them up for so long. And when his arms start to fall, the Israelites begin to lose the battle. And who steps in? Aaron. Aaron says, "Brother, come sit over here on this rock." And he sits down on a rock. And Aaron holds up one hand and Hur holds up the other hand of Moses. And they support the weight of his arms so that his arms will stay in the air so that Israel can win the victory. And that, in that story, is the essence, is the epitome of the work of Aaron. He was always there to support the leadership of his brother Moses in whatever way that Moses said to do. In the book of Ezra, we have a time when the people who have returned from captivity have intermarried with the people of the land, something that was forbidden by God. And Ezra, the priest, the prophet, finds out about this, and he is distraught. He falls down on the ground, and he's weeping, and he's crying all day long, and people are gathering around him, watching him cry and lament the terrible state of Israel, and their, again, rejection of God. And then, towards the evening, a guy by the name of Shechaniah comes over and gets down and he says, "Ezra, you've had a good cry, but come on, man, let's get up. We know that we messed up here, and we know we need to rectify this situation, and we need you to lead us in that. It's your responsibility, but know this, we will take our stand with you." Shechaniah doesn't say, "Here, let me get us out of this mess. Here, let me lead us." He goes to the guy who's supposed to be the leader, who's discouraged right now. He says, "Buddy, come on. You've got a job to do. But I'll be right there with you every step of the way." We need our Shechaniahs today. You don't have to be the guy who leads all the time, but you can be the guy who stands with the guy who's leading. We need that. And I'll tell you this, we have some Shechaniahs in our midst today. And I'm thankful for you. We could look at some of Paul's companions and helpers and his associates. Oftentimes at the end of his letters, he would send personal greetings. We're not going to have time to look at the one in Colossians chapter 4, but let's look at the one in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, Paul says, writing to the brethren in Rome, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is in Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever manner she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, for who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that's in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert of Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who is in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. A long list of names. Did you guys recognize any of those names? Now, we might be familiar with Phoebe, because in our day and age, she's the subject of much discussion regarding whether or not there's an official work of deaconesses within the church. We might remember Priscilla and Aquila because they interacted with Paul quite a bit and are mentioned in several other places. But once you get down to verse 5, everybody that's mentioned in verse 5 through verse 15, we don't know those people. Because this is the only place that they're ever mentioned in Scripture. And beyond that, this is the only place that they're ever mentioned in early church writings. We don't know anything about these people other than what's told to us right here in this text. But did you notice how many of them are described as faithful workers in the Lord? It's hard for us because these are weird names, foreign names. But by my count, there's at least 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of these individuals that are mentioned that are female, women. And then one that's unnamed, Nereus' sister. But notice this. Phoebe, a female Christian, is described as one who is a helper of many and of myself as well. She is a servant of the church. Notice in verse 6, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. You Roman Christians. Verse 12, we have three women. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. What are they described as? Workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. All three of those women, hard workers for the Lord. Well, what exactly were they doing? I don't know exactly. I know they weren't going out there and preaching the gospel from the pulpit. They weren't leading churches. But they were working hard in the Lord. They were all servants. Though we may not know much about many of these individuals here, because they haven't come down through the history of the church as, quote, famous Christians on par with guys like the Apostle Paul or Peter, they are nevertheless important and dare I say, vital parts of the body of Christ, and were essential to the work of the Apostle Paul, which is why he mentions them here and sends greetings to them. They weren't apostles, but they were supporters. They weren't out front as the focal point of attention. They were behind the scenes working for the Lord. They were servants, perhaps of a different, lesser recognized, at least from a physical standpoint, way, but they were servants of God and their brethren nonetheless. And indeed, isn't that what true greatness in the kingdom is all about? Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45, when he's talking with his disciples, they're wondering who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus says, you want to know who's going to be the greatest? The one who stoops the lowest to serve. The greatest among you will be the servant of all. Because that's how greatness is measured in the kingdom of God. And with that in mind, I want you to go back to that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 one more time. You notice in verse 22, Paul said that on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor, and the less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas the presentable members, they have no need of it. What members of the Lord's body today, within our congregation, let's think, get the most attention? Which members of our body get the most recognition and notice for the things that they're doing in the work here? Which are the ones that get the praise and the compliments? Is it not those of us men who are up here in the front leading? And yet Paul says here that the parts of the body that get the most praise and upon whom we bestow the most abundant honor are actually the least important parts of the body. So who's more important here this morning? This old fool up here who's doing all the talking? Or is it everybody else here that's a part of this body of Christ? By this metric, you guys are more important than me. What would happen to this church if, God forbid, I should die tomorrow? Will the church cease to exist? No. Will you guys be rudderlessly drifting through the oceans of life because your preacher died? No. Because ultimately, I can get up here and I can preach and I can encourage and I can admonish and I can teach. But you guys are the ones who have the faith be your own. And because you do, you could theoretically take me out of the equation. And this church will continue to grow and be strong. Because we have a lot of very important parts of the body, not just one or two. So when you think about it, I titled this lesson the B team, right? Because we think of the B team as those are the guys that they're not the starters, you know, they're riding the pine, they're the backups. But when you think about it, we're all the A team. The question is, though, are you in the body of Christ today? There's only one way to get there. There's only one way to put on Christ. And that's by submitting your life to Him in baptism. Of course, you can only do that if you believe who He is. The Son of God. Deity who came down and took on flesh and dwelt among us. perfectly requiring the perfectly satisfying the requirements of the law and offering himself up on the cross as a propitiatory sacrifice, an appeasing sacrifice to God, not for his sins, because he committed them, but for yours and mine. You have to believe that you are a sinner and know that you stand separated from God because of your sin. And that Jesus, God, is offering to you right now, come to me and I will make you clean. Come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me and I will cause you to be spiritually alive again. If you don't believe those things, there's really no reason to come to the Lord. But if you do, and you want to come to him and put on Christ and become a part of the body of Christ, we invite you to do that by coming forward while together we stand and sing.